Good morning. It might be raining outside, but it's heavenly inside. God loves us and provided a comfortable place that we can come in and worship Him in truth and in spirit. There's two things that are mentioned and stressed and emphasized over and over in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, and that's love and faith. Ed's prayer this morning, he mentioned love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul stresses love. I believe that love is the glue that binds us together. Without love, we would be nothing. Faith, I believe that it spiritually binds us with God. Because we're told that without faith, we cannot please Him. So faith is not an option. Faith is something that we need. And I believe that it binds us with God. I believe that faith is our belief. And our belief is what motivates us to do things. An example. It's raining out. Bad weather. The back door opens, we hear some sirens starting to blare, a policeman runs down here and he says, "Attention, attention, there's a tornado in the area, it's coming straight north on Raytown Road, it's tearing up a block on each side of Raytown Road, you need to take shelter immediately, it'll be here within 2 minutes." Or do you believe him or not? My feet are going to say, "I believe him and I'm going to head for the basement." But you don't have to believe him. You can sit in the pew and say, "Let's sing another song. God wouldn't destroy a church, would he?" And that's our faith. God has given us a book we call the Bible. And in that is his words on how he expects us to live. The things that he expects from us, he tells us. Do we believe it? Do we have the belief like Abraham did to offer his own son? Because if we have that belief, it will motivate us to do all kinds of things for God. But if we don't do the things for God, do we really believe him? And that's what faith is. Faith is a motivating factor. Now, the reading this morning, I appreciate Dwight reading Jude. They had a major problem at that time. The church was early and there were people coming in, Gnostics and other people coming in, false doctrines, false teachings, the Christ, he wasn't really Christ, and all these things. And Jude had to deal with that. Now, how did he deal with that? Well, we're not going to look at the whole book of Jude, but I would like to look at one verse particularly, and that's the third verse. Because that's really the substance of the whole message right there in the third verse, and I'll read that again. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all to the saints." He was saying, "I urge you to earnestly contend for the faith." And then he goes on and tells them why, because of all the problems that are coming into the church. And if you're not careful, you'll believe some of those problems, and we have those problems today, don't we? We have congregations all over the area that preach different things, different doctrines. And we have to be careful that we understand that the Bible is God's Word and that's what we believe in. And that's what we follow. If it says it, we do it. If it doesn't say it, we don't do it. It's just that simple. Well, contend earnestly for the faith. A couple of weeks ago, I turned on the TV and there was a football game on. I don't watch much football, but every once in a while. And so I flicked the channel and there was finishing up a baseball game. I don't follow baseball, so I flicked the channel and there was a golf tournament. I don't follow golf either, so I flicked the channel again, and there was a soccer game. Sports everywhere. If you like sports, there's something for you. Everywhere. Well, when Jude wrote this letter, when the early church, in the early times, there was a lot of sports then too. A lot of competition. How many times does Paul talk about running the race, getting to the finish line? He's talking about sports. He's talking about things that the people knew. He's putting it in their languages so that they can understand how important it is to get to that finish line. Just like, remember the race you saw last week and how that guy just barely made it by a nose and how much effort he put out. And so Jude is going to talk like that. It's like Jesus used parables to get the people to understand. And Jude is doing the same thing. Contend, the word contend. We don't use that word a lot today. I did hear it a couple times this summer, about midway through the summer. I heard that the Royals were a contender. They were trying to contend for the World Series to get to the end where they wanted to be. A couple weeks ago, I heard the Chiefs are starting to win. They're starting to be a real contender. They might get a wild card spot. But we don't use that word very often. Well, the word contend was used mainly in sports, and that's pretty much how we use it today, talking about sports. It comes from the Olympic Games created by the Greek people. And when they said contend, they were talking about a race where a runner was approaching the finish line, and he was giving it all he had. Now, I'm not a runner, and I don't do that kind of things, but I'm sure that you runners, if you've ever been in a race, you know when you get that finish line right in front of you, your body, your adrenaline starts pumping, your legs start moving, and you give it every little bit you can. And that's what they meant when they said that contend. They went to the races, and they said, look at him. He's contending. He's getting to the last section of his race, and he is not holding back anything. He's giving it all he's got. And what is Jude telling me and you? Contend for the faith. Don't be wishy-washy. Give it everything you've got. Get that adrenaline running. This is our God talking to us. Don't listen to the false teachers. And we'll get into that a little bit. Today we hear more words, contender or contending. When I was younger, I had a good friend that went to the Golden Gloves a lot because he had a brother that was a boxer. And you know, you hear contender. You know, here comes a young man that's coming up. He's going to be a real good contender. He's going to go all the way. To use that word contender or contender suggests usually that a person or a team or something has talent, has an ability to become a great leader or a champion. It also suggests success in what you're doing and something that we might do very well. And in the Bible, there's a similar word used, like we use contend, and that's press. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize. And there again, he's talking about sports. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. He pressed, or he contend. He gave it his all. He could see the finish line, and he was not going to slow down, but he was going to speed up. He was going to give it everything he has. He was going to stretch and strain and do everything he could to get to that finish line. Well, the dictionary, if you want to look it up in a modern term, lists contend. It says to fight or to compete. And, of course, that compete goes into that sports arena. It also says to stretch, to strain, to strive. And that's what a runner does. Right at that finish line, he's stretching and straining and striving as hard as he possibly can to get there. And that's what Jude is telling us that we need to do for the faith. We need to give it all we've got. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, the first part of that, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, because that's the goal line. That's what we're striving for, is eternal life with God. The promise that God has made for us, a better place. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Give it every bit of energy you have. Stretch and strain. Fight. That's a fight that, you know, most of the time when we talk about fighting, we talk about wars, that's a negative aspect. We don't like that. But here Paul is saying, fight the good fight of faith. It's important. And it's a war. It's a fight that we must be in. A war that we must be fighting in continually and understand it. And it takes two to fight, doesn't it? I can't go out and fight by myself particularly, but it takes two to fight. So there has to be an opponent. There has to be something that I'm fighting against. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4 says, for consider him, talking about Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Striving against sin. Contending against sin. So there's our opponent. Sin. What are we fighting against? We're fighting against sin. It's a war that we need to win. But we have to get in and fight. Paul tells Timothy. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There again, he finished that race. The people of that time, they knew what races were. They went to them all the time. Both chariots and horses and men and whatever they could compete with. And he said, I fought the good fight. Well, if you want a good example of somebody fighting a good fight, Paul's there. They don't come any better than Paul. Paul endured many hardships as a soldier in God's army, and Paul never gave up. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in the army. We are soldiers in God's army. It's just that simple. And there's a fight out there that we need to be involved in. The good fight. And Paul went through a lot. And he's telling Timothy, you're young. You're just getting started. But believe me, I've been there and done that. And you're going to have hardships. And Paul even said in Galatians 6 and 17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. You could take Paul's shirt off and you could see the stripes on his back. And why did he have those stripes? And I bet you that blood flowed and the pain was there. Because he followed Jesus and he wouldn't give up. He preached the gospel wherever he went. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Paul said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was beaten down over and over and over. He was knocked down many times. And even he was stoned and left for dead in Acts 14. But what happened? He got up and went right back to his preaching. Nothing was going to hold Paul back. Paul was a warrior. Never gave up. Well, You know, it's serious stuff to be in a fight for God, and it's serious to be in God's army, and it's serious to be a soldier for God. So maybe we need to think about, what am I up against? Maybe I'd better know what I'm up against and what it's going to cost me. This is pretty serious stuff, fighting in wars. Can I do what God expects me to do? Can I finish? Can I make it to the finish line like Paul said he was? Or am I going to be like the parable of the sower? You know, 3/4 of that didn't make it. Am I going to be in that category? Am I going to start and then drop out? When the action gets tough, am I going to turn tail and run? Do I have it within me? Do I have the faith to really believe what God has told me? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. And what's Paul saying? He's saying you're not alone. You don't have to do it all yourself. You've got help. You're only part of this war. You're only part, you are a part of God's army, but you don't have to do the whole thing. We have Jesus to help. Jesus says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. We can turn to Jesus for help when we need help. And we have the brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, to turn to for help. I've got a guy that wants to know something about the Bible, and I'm not sure that I can tell him. Would some of you like to kind of come with me and help me? We have help. We don't have to do it all ourselves, but we have to remember, we have to do it one way or another. Jesus reminds us in Luke 14 and 31, what king goes to make war against another king and does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Jesus says, what king would take a little 10,000 army against 20,000 army without sitting down and trying to figure out how to do that? And we need to understand that as Christians, we are in that small army because we're fighting the world. We're fighting the things of this world, and we are a small group when you start talking about numbers. Well, how does God's small army, you and I, fight against such a large force, the whole world? The secret is conditioning and preparation. We have God's word in front of us. How are we conditioned? Do we know it? How are we preparing to talk to people about such an important thing, the gospel, so that they might have salvation? It doesn't get any more serious or important than that. So we need to know God's word. We need to know God's word. Not someone else. But we need to know it. I need to know it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God. I need to study. I need to know what God expects of me and wants me to do and how to do it. He gives me all the instructions. All I need to do is study it and know. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul tells Timothy, no one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And all he's saying basically is, you can't be part of the world and be a soldier for Christ. You've got to leave this world, not physically, but all the things of this world that entrap us and get us tied up with. How can I go out and preach Christ when I'm doing the same things that I'm preaching against? It doesn't work. And that's what he's telling Timothy. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We've got to understand the difference between this life and the things that God wants us to do. Well, talking about Paul was a strong soldier, and when he gave Timothy advice, I look at it as a command. That is, if you were in the army, that here is my company commander giving me a command, and he told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He meant it. And Timothy would take that order and fight. Are we ready to fight? Are we ready to be a contender in God's army? Are we giving it all we can? Well, as we said before, we're not alone. God has given us some protection. All we have to do is accept it. Ephesians 6 and 13. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. God doesn't want us to go out and get beaten up. He says, I'll give you all the armor to protect you that you need. He said, I'll give you the helmet. Put it on your head. The helmet of salvation. Protect your brain. Protect your head. The breastplate of righteousness. Protect your chest and the front area. Put truth around your waist. Know the truth. On your feet. Put the gospel. So that you can go here and there and preach the gospel and know the gospel. Now I'm right-handed, so my left hand is going to have the shield of faith, what I believe in. And then in my right hand, I'm going to have the sword of the Spirit. And you know what that is? It says, which is the Word of God. And in Hebrews 12 tells us what the Word of God is, what I'm holding in my right hand. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You've got a fighting tool there that's sharper than anybody else's that you come across, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You've got in your right hand the sword of the Spirit that can go directly to the heart of the opponent. It'll pierce the heart where if the heart is ready to accept, it will. At least they'll know they've been up against an opponent. Well, why do we want to put on all this armor? Why do we want to be ready? As we mentioned before, generally, we're talking about sin. And sin's all around us. We don't have to walk out the door and go very far before we're going to see something that's sinful. And we need to stand out against that. Against that. Ephesians 6:12, talking specifically what you and I are up against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We're up against some pretty powerful things. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. That's pretty powerful stuff. We need to get that armor on and we need to be ready, don't we? God says He'll provide it for us. What are we going to fight against? Well, not only sin, and sin comes in every aspect, but we're fighting a lot against the old lies that's been around for centuries. The old false teaching that people have grown up with and believe that is wrong. False doctrines. And that's a lot that was coming in Jude's time. Basically, we're going to fight against anything that stands against the truth of God. And finally, you and I are fighting for ourselves. We're fighting to keep our homes a heavenly place where we can live and serve God. We're fighting to keep the church pure. And that's what Jude was up against. We're fighting to teach our children how to live, the right and the wrong, and how to serve God. We're fighting to keep our wedding vows, avoid divorce. We're fighting abortion. And we're fighting to live in harmony together. It's a fight that we need to do. It's the good fight to keep these things out and to do the things that God wants us to do. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And no, the spiritual kingdom is not of this world. But we're here physically. And we are to fight sin physically in a spiritual way if we are to gain that finish line, if we are to gain eternal life. Paul told Timothy in Timothy 4 and 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, be ready to fight, preach the word all the time, not just when it's convenient." Well, the last part of that was my words. And that's what he meant. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to preach the word all the time. You know, sometimes it's convenient to come in, and if a visitor comes in, we can spend a few minutes talking to him. But we need to be out preaching the word all the time, anytime, every time. And Jude says, how do we contend for the faith? He says, earnestly. And earnestly is an interesting word. It has a combination of meanings of seriousness or serious and intensity. Serious is, and of course, we all know kind of what serious means, you know, take something serious. But it really means the definition is to show of concern for something of great importance. And he's saying that we need to contend for the faith seriously because of the great importance of faith. And then the second part of that meaning for earnestly is intensity. And so you take that seriousness with the intensity, and intensity means doing something, having a goal that consumes your time. It consumes your energy. Have you ever had something on your mind all the time you just couldn't get out because it was so important you was going to do it? Well, that's what earnestly means. He's talking about contending for the finish line and doing it seriously with all your energy. Don't let anything else get in the way. Reach that goal. Contend for that goal earnestly. And then Jude kind of leads in this whole conversation or this whole passage there. he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you." And of course, exhorting just means urging, trying to impress you to do something. Jude wanted to write to them about the salvation, he says, talking about Jesus and what he's done for you, but he says, "I couldn't." He says, "I had to write to you because of the problem." Jude was urging them, and sometimes we all need a little bit of urging, don't we? Sometimes we get a little comfortable, and so we need somebody to maybe urge us a little bit more. And that's what Jude was doing. He says, "Contend earnestly for the faith." And I'm urging you to do that because this is an important thing. You have false teachers, false doctrines coming in. And who knows what will happen? Well, when we talk about fighting in war, and we're getting close, there's two kinds of war we need to think about. One of them is an offensive war, and one of them is a defensive war. Sometimes we feel like that we're always on the defense. If somebody comes and wants to know something, sure, we'll tell them, but I'm not going to go to them. That's being defensive. But we need to be on the offensive. When we see sin, we need to stand up for what's right. We need to fight against sin at every opportunity. Think of Paul at Mars Hill. You know, he went in there, he had a little layover, and he could have went to a ball game and had a big dinner and went to bed and had been fine. But no, he saw a problem, and he went out and confronted it. He took it to the problem, and that's what we need to do. We need to win. We need to be a good soldier in God's army. And Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9 and 26, Paul says, I fight not as one who beats the air. What's Paul talking about? I fight as one who beats the air. Well, have you ever seen a boxer when he gets in the ring? He's got his coat on, and he's standing there. He's punching. He spends 5 minutes sometimes walking around the ring just punching the air. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I don't just go out there for fun and punch the air. When I see sin, I confront it, and I go for it, and I hit something. I'm not a shadow boxer. You ever wonder, maybe sometimes we're just shadow boxing, punching the air, not making an impact, not really saying anything that we should be saying, not confronting sin, beating around the bush. Why do we put on the armor? Why do we fight? Why are we in God's army? Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We read that earlier. And why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's why we put on the armor. That's why we fight. So that we can withstand in the evil day. And we can stand. You know, that word stand there is an interesting word. It's a military word that they used back at that time. And it meant no retreat. Never retreat. You stand. You stand firm and fight. You don't turn tail and run. 1 Corinthians 6 and 13 says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be strong. Be brave. Philippians 4 and 1. So stand fast in the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, stand fast, stand, because you're strong. And God has not given you any fear. So what are you afraid of? Stand fast and fight. Don't even think about turning and run. A defensive army waits to be attacked. They'll just sit there and wait. But an offensive army, when they see sin, when they see an opponent, they go out and combat it, just like Paul did. Well, Jude said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He is urging us to give it all we can to keep the faith, to be a good soldier, to be a good fighter in God's army. And that's the lesson. That's what I have to say, what Jude said. We need to be part of God's army. And not just in the back lines, but on the front line. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not part of that army. There's just no getting around it. You have faith. You have belief. You believe in God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Because if you do, what holds you back? Why not give your life to God? If you truly believe in that, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.